Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, it's good to have you all back again. I'm noticing one of the old programs I happened to catch the other morning that I explained. That was when we were still in that other little room, you remember, before they built this. And I said, well, now what I mean, I'm glad you're all back. You all had to leave the room and get the coffee and everything, and then to get you back in there wasn't all that easy. So I want my television audience to know that when I say I'm glad you're all back, I mean from that coffee table, see? And that's why we got the cups on the table and everything. And then I always stress, have from day one, that this is informal. I'm not going to be a stuffed shirt. We're just going to keep it simple and have a time of fellowship and search the Scriptures together. And so those of you out on television, if you're ever in the Tulsa area the first Wednesday of a month, why, come in and enjoy the day with us. All right, let's go right back to where we left off in Psalms 22. And as I said in the introduction of the last program, Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are sort of a trilogy. They all fit together, and we're going to take them in that order. But here in Psalms 22, we have first 21 verses, wasn't it? The graphic description of the crucifixion, and it is so graphic, there is no mistaking that this is what it was talking about. And yet you want to remember, crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet, won't be invented for at least another 700 years. And that's another one of the miracles of Scripture, that here we have this description of a person on a cross being crucified, even though it had never happened at this point in time. All right, so let's finish the first half of chapter 22 when we are still dealing with the crucifixion. And then at verse 22, we will break into the resurrection. But what we didn't get finished in the first half hour, come back up with me then to 22, verse 16 again. For dogs, that is the Gentile Roman authorities, dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked, we were describing that as the screaming Jews hating him, even as we know Saul of Tarsus did. And then they pierced my hands and my feet. Now that was something unknown in any kind of an execution before crucifixion. And they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, or I can count all my bones. They look and stare upon me, which means that he was in an elevated position. I may count all my bones, and I'm sorry, they part my garments among them, and we know that that's exactly what they did. And then they cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled over the robe, remember. And then verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. In other words, it's God the Son crying out to God the Father. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, that is, from death itself. My darling, now the commentary that I read the other night was, I think, made the most sense. He's referring to his own physical body. He can't be referring to the church because that isn't even revealed yet. So he's speaking of his own physical body of flesh. My darling, from the power of the dog, that is, from, again, the Gentile soldiers around me. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. In other words, as he was crying out from the very depths of death itself. All right, now then, when verse 22, we will break into, as I said earlier, into now the graphic description of his resurrection. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, let's stop, honey, and go all the way up to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and have the fulfillment of that to the exact letter. John 20, resurrection morning, when Mary has gone to the tomb and finds it empty, runs back and finds Peter and John, and they all come together. All right, then, when Jesus reveals himself to Mary, remember, verse 15, John 20, verse 15. I've got to wait until you all find it. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 15. And she turns and sees Jesus standing there, remember. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener. Now, we were just talking about that last night in our McAllister class. Yeah, you were there. And you were there. Did he look weird in his resurrection body? Did he look like something from outer space? Did he have a pointed head and weird color? And all? No. If he looked like a gardener, he looked very what? Ordinary. See? Just very ordinary. Now, the reason we were talking about last night, we were talking about our eternal state when we get our resurrected body. Well, what's it going to be like? Like his resurrected body. So what was his resurrected body? Very normal. Looked like a gardener. Like an ordinary human being. But it wasn't ordinary. It was supernatural. It was flesh and bone. It wasn't blood. That was left up there at Calvary. And so the resurrected body was flesh and bone. But on the other hand, he walked. He talked. He had fish frying on the shores of Galilee. He ate with them. And in every respect. But on the other hand, the supernatural aspect, he could go through 20 feet of concrete as if it wasn't there. And so we're going to have those same capabilities someday when we get our resurrected body. Well, anyway, that's all an aside. So she supposed him, verse 15 again, to be the gardener, said unto him, Tell me, if thou hast borne him hence, where have you laid him? And I will take him away. She still has no idea that he's been raised from the dead. And Jesus said unto her, Mary, you know, I can just hear him, can't you? Almost in disgust at such unbelief. Mary, what's the matter with you? Can't you see it's me? And then, of course, she responds to almost the extreme. She was just going to, I think, just throw herself at him in a bear hug. And he has to say, No, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. But go to my, what did the psalmist say? In the midst of the brethren. So here is the correlation. The same language that he spoke of back in Psalms in prophecy, here it is in reality. And he says to Mary, Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, my God, and your God. All right, just for sake of comparison. Now come back again to Psalms, chapter 22, verse 23. Ye who fear the Lord, praise Him. Well, now I had to do a little word search. In the Old Testament economy, as it's used here, what did that word fear really mean? Shaking in their boots? No. It was a reverential trust. That's what it meant to fear God. Fear is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And when you've got spiritual wisdom, you're going to do things as it should be done. All right, so here we have the same connotation. Now, not all of Israel had that kind of trust in their Messiah. That was evident by the rejection of him at his first advent. And all the way up through Scripture, I've done this over and over, and even as we travel in my seminars in other parts of the country, I've got to remind people, they listen. Even though they were all children of Abraham, yet the vast majority of even the Jews did not have a saving faith. They practiced other idolatry, and they were weak in faith. In fact, to make my point, turn with me to Isaiah, honey. Isaiah chapter 1. We've used this more than once, but I've got to keep hammering it home. God has never had the multitude. Never. Always the few. Because it's just mankind's bent to reject God's offer of mercy. All right, so Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. 700 B.C., about 300 years beyond the writer of this Psalms, David. And look what the spiritual climate in Israel was. Isaiah 1, verse 9. except or unless the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But what kept God's wrath from destroying them? That little small percentage of believers, see? And so it's always been. All right, back to Psalms once again. So here we do have this small percentage of Jews who feared him with a reverential trust. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. But they didn't. Most of them did not. All right, now verse 24. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. In other words, when the Lord cried unto God the Father, he responded. All right, now verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. See, now this is constant reference that this will take place only amongst the true believers. The rest will care less. All right, now verse 26. The meek, looking forward after his resurrection, and again, as we're going to see in chapter 24, when he brings in that glorious kingdom, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All right, again, let's just jump up to Isaiah so that we see that all these things fit together. That's what makes Bible study so exciting. That it's not just one man writing at one point in time, but it's all the way through the whole period of time that Scripture is brought together and from all these different writers. Isaiah chapter 11. And just start at verse 1. And again, this is prophecy. This still hasn't been fulfilled, but it will be. Everything that prophecy states will come to pass. We just don't know when. All right, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, who are we really looking at? David, see? David was the son of Jesse, and out of the bloodline of David would come the branch, capital B, and so it's another term for the Son of God in the Old Testament. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, here's when he comes in and establishes the kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, I call that the seven spirits of God who become then the very person of God, the Son himself. All right, now, as a result of that being a member of the Godhead and king over this kingdom, verse 3, they shall make him of quick understanding again in the fear of the Lord. He, speaking of this Messiah king that's coming, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Well, now, when you look at something like that, you got to stop and make an illustration. Put yourself in the White House. Just put yourself in the White House. There is no way that one man can keep his thumb on every segment of our nation. It's utterly impossible. Look at all the diverse sections. You've got the mining community, the manufacturing community, you've got the medical community, you've got the farmers, and you've got the ranchers, and you've got the coal miners, and you've got the oil people, and you've got the merchants, and I could just go on and on and on and on and on. Those are all segments of society that are still looking to the head of government for whatever reason. So what does the poor man have to do? Well, he has to have advisors. They have to gather their information and bring it to him in their own designated time. And they have to explain to us if we're behind the desk. Well, this is what these people really have to have. The next guy comes in. Well, this is what this segment of society needs. And so it's the only way a president can function. He has to have good advisors. No one man can cover every base. But this one, he won't need them. See? He won't need them because he's the all-knowing God himself. And that's what I like to point out here, see? He will not judge after the sight of his eyes. He's not going to make decisions based on what he sees. He's not going to be making decisions on what some advisor says. But in his all-sufficient knowledge, in his omnipotence, verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge or rule the poor and reprove with equity for the what? The meek. That's what brought me back here. That's what the Psalms is talking about. That he would rule with equity over the poor and the meek in this glorious kingdom that's coming. There will be no disadvantage. There will be no grumbling of those that haven't got as much as someone else. Okay, back to Psalms again. Back to Psalms, chapter 22, so verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They're going to have nothing to complain about. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It's the beginning of eternity when this kingdom does finally come in. All right, now verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Has that ever happened in the last 6,000 years? No. When will it happen? When he finally sets up his kingdom. All right, now another verse comes to mind. We've used it before. A lot of this is repeat, and I just had a letter again yesterday. Less repeat, repeat, repeat. It's finally soaking in, so here we go. Zechariah chapter 14, hon. Zechariah chapter 14. I won't take any more verse than I have to here. Verse 9. And this is all prophecy that's going to come to pass. That's why it gets so exciting, because we're getting so close. I don't know whether it's 6 months or a year or it might be 10 years. I don't know. But nevertheless, we know that this whole thing is finally coming together for the appearance of his second coming and the establishment of this glorious kingdom. All right, Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, and the Lord shall be king over Israel. But what? All the earth. It's going to be a complete pole to pole from east to west glorious earthly kingdom. And he's going to rule from Jerusalem, see? And he will be king over all the earth, and that day, one Lord, and his name one. Now we might as well flip back to the one I'm sure you're all aware of, Revelation. Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 16. This is the second coming that introduces the kingdom. And that's when it'll come about. At the end of the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon has been fought and won, Revelation 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written. And what's the name? King of kings and Lord of lords. Absolute power and rule and authority. King of kings and Lord of lords. And how did Zechariah say it? And he will be king over all the earth. See? My Christendom hardly knows anything of this. What a pity. But it's primarily for Israel until the kingdom comes in. Then, of course, the Gentiles will become involved, although they will certainly be in a minority. Now, in that light, I guess maybe I should qualify that statement. On your way back to Psalms, just stop at Isaiah chapter 42. Because even though all these are dealing primarily with Israel, And it was Jew only for the most part, but once the kingdom comes in, Gentiles will be part of it. They will be the minority, but they're going to be there. And here it is. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Wait till you all find it. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. It's the same one we're talking about in Psalms 22. The crucified, resurrected, ascended, and coming again, Lord of glory. And my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He, this coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he shall bring forth judgment or rule or government to what people? Gentiles. See? God hasn't left the Gentiles out of the picture. And so we know they're going to be part and parcel of that glorious earthly kingdom. All right, back to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom, see how plain this is? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. I think I got time enough. Let's look at another one in Isaiah. Come back again. This is repetition for some, but for some it's probably brand new. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. But remember, before any of these things could happen, he had to go the way of the cross. Isaiah 9, drop in at verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us, now again, we always qualify. Who's writing? The prophet Isaiah. And who's he writing to? Jews, Israel. There's not a word of this for Gentile, except as we use it. But it wasn't directed to us, it's directed to the nation of Israel. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government? Now what does the government speak of? Well, a nation or a kingdom. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, singular. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, some of those are known names of God the Son, and then some of them are names of the Father. But what's it indicate? They're one God, in three persons, see? All right, now in verse 7. Of the increase of his government over this worldwide kingdom and peace, there shall be no end, because it's going to slip right on into eternity, even after the 1,000 years have run their course. And there shall be no end upon the throne of David. See, that's why David is so involved in all these kingdom promises. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Oh, it's going to happen. Don't worry. It's going to happen. Back to Psalms again, chapter 22. Maybe we can finish the chapter in this half hour. Verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. He's going to have total dominion. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. All right, now let's just go back up to fill out the last couple minutes here. Come up with me to Amos. That's right after Hosea, if I remember right. And fortunately, we did a series of programs on this a while back on this coming glorious kingdom. So for most of our listeners, hopefully this is just a review. But now in Amos chapter 9, we have exactly what the psalmist is talking about in chapter 22. How that all the people of the earth are going to be well fed. There'll be no poverty. There'll be no shortage of food. See? Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Now, these are all descriptions of this glorious coming earthly kingdom. Verse 13. Behold, the days come. Has it happened yet? No. Is it going to? Yeah, I got you convinced. Yeah, it's going to. The days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, it's going to be continuous production. And it'll be light-labored production. No insects, no weeds, no drought, no need of irrigation. It's just going to be a fabulous time of food production, see, without having the sweat of the face. The treader of grapes and him that soweth the seed, the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. That's just speaking of an intense production of all these good foodstuffs. Now then, verse 14. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Now, what does that mean? All from the Jews being scattered into every nation under heaven these last 2,000 years. They're all what are ending up as believers, of course. They're all going to end up in this glorious earthly kingdom under the rulership of their Messiah. See? All right? And all my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. Now, we've already seen the beginning of some of this. My, how the little land of Israel has blossomed like a rose in the last 30, 40 years. It's just unbelievable. And they will inhabit. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have
Thank
given
you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.